don't want him speaking if he's on pain pills. I was told that he had hair extensions and a nose job, so I don't know. Is Laura here? There you are. You tell him I said that. I told him I was going to say that. So now he'll have long, flowing blonde hair and a perfect nose. You be in prayer for him. He wanted me to tell you that he misses being here with you and that wishes he could. He's healing fine. Certainly wants and desires your prayers for him, and he will be here next Sunday. So that being said, you'll want to come back next Sunday for sure. But let's get through this. You got me? This is all I got. I'm going to give you something that I have never heard preached before. So, you know, I've been going to church for 40-some years. I've never heard this verse preached before. So I was, I'm pretty excited to talk to you about it. So let me give you a couple quick premises on what this sermon is about. The good thing is at the end of the sermon, I'm not going to tell you to do anything. Oh, do I need to let people go? Yeah, you people are leaving already, man. Just go. Just get out. Hey, I got kids. I'll bring them out, too. Is everybody gone who needs to go? All right. Just keep on filtering out. So the sermon is based on some teachings from the Apostle Steve. Steve Martin. I don't know if you've heard of the Apostle Steve Martin, but there was a movie called The Three Amigos, and if you haven't seen it, you've got to be a communist or something, because it's the funniest movie in the world. But The Three Amigos, Steve Martin, he is cast in El Guapo's prison. And there, it's not just a prison, it's a dungeon. So they take him down into the depths of the dungeon, and not only do they throw him in jail, but they put him in, like, shackles, in chains, and he is, you know, both wrists, both ankles, behind a locked door, you know, bars, and this contraption pulls him up against the wall. So he's, like, he's this against the wall. And as his captors are leaving the room, he says, so I'll just wait here then? So the title of the sermon is So I'll Just Wait Here Then. If you don't have an outline, raise your hand. It doesn't matter because I don't have an outline for you. And all of you people who did raise your hand, you didn't have an outline, but you weren't willing to take an outline anyways. I got your number. You're like, I'm not raising my hand. This is not going to be worth taking notes on. So what I'm going to try to do is create a category today, okay? So it is that what you do when there is nothing you can do. When Steve Martin was in the prison at Three Amigos, he really wasn't going anywhere. He's stuck up against the wall. Anytime he moved, it would pull him back up against the wall. And the beauty of it, the humor in it is, he says, so I'm just going to wait here then. Well, yeah, that's absolutely what he was going to do. He was just going to wait there. And there are times, I think, in life that we get to that, this is where I'm at. This is not going to go away. This is, some problems have, you know, solutions. Your brakes go bad in your car. Well, you replace your brakes. If you wake up next to a guy that you've waked up next to for the last 15 years and that's the problem, that guy's not going away. He's just, that's the way it is. He's just the problem. Some things just can't be fixed. Health, sometimes health, it's just maybe not taking your life, but maybe it's not making you feel any better, and age is kind of creeping in, and that's just the new normal. What do you do? What do you do when there's just really nothing you can do? What if dreams that you've had are just not going to come true? For 3 years when I was in high school, for 3 years, okay, my sophomore, junior, and senior year, I had a dream. I not only did I have a dream, I planned on playing for the Wisconsin Badgers and the Big Ten tournament, Big Ten championship game. In my brain, I mean, I was going to play in that game. I was going to be the star. I practiced hours and hours and hours for this dream of playing in the Big Ten tournament, and I was going to be on the Badgers, and I was going to be coming down, and I was having the great moves, and I was going to pull up right in front of Bobby Knight for the Indiana Hoosiers because he was such a jerk. He was a bully. He slapped Connie Chung, right? You remember? He threw chairs at people. I was going to pull up right in front of him. I wasn't even going to look at the rim. I was going to have the ball. I was going to be eyeing him, and I was going to hit the three. Last second, I was going to be the hero, Big Ten champion, and I was going to face to Bobby Knight because I can't stand bullies, and he's a bully, and I was going to show him. Then I came down with this sickness. It's called I'm Too White, and I couldn't jump, and I'm not as fast as I thought I was. And so my dreams of becoming a basketball phenomenon really dashed when I graduated, going into college. I jumped off a platform to dunk two volleyballs. So if you can imagine, like this, a foot and a half platform, and I went 180 and I dunked two volleyballs behind my head, and my feet swung because my momentum kept taking me, and so my feet got hung up on a wall, and so then I landed head first and palms out. So I went down, hit my head, busted both my wrists, cracked my tooth, had to walk around with two casts on my arms, and had to call my mom when I went to the bathroom. Ma... So you're 18 years old, you're going to college, my dreams of being a pro basketball player. Now I needed my mother for assistance to use the restroom. That was the new normal, man. I was not going to be what my dreams were. I had planned on being. And I know that in life, since then, there's been bigger things, obviously. Basketball is just a sport, and there's other things in life that maybe set us up, and we are now in a place where this is it. It's the best it's going to get. Maybe from a relationship standpoint, maybe you wish he would come back. You wish she would come back. You wish that that relationship would get back together. You wish you wouldn't have made the mistake in the first place, but it's just not going to happen. There's this new, this is the norm. It's the best it's going to get. Maybe it's something with your children. Maybe you wish that your children would turn to the Lord, and you wish, you pray that they would just do right, and you pray that they would make great choices, and yet they don't. And now all of a sudden you're thrown into relationships with people you didn't really want to be in relationships with, and you got grandkids, and you don't see your grandkids, and that's just the way it is. And you wake up one day and you just think, man, it's just not going to get any better than this. And you pray, and you pray, and you ask God, and you ask God, can you please change this? Change this. This is hard. This is difficult. Maybe it's financial. Maybe you look back and at the time when you said, man, when I'm 30, I'll be working on my second million. And you're working on your second million because the first million didn't work out right at all. So you're like, I'm putting that one aside. We're going to go. You thought at this age, at this time in your life, that you were going to be where you wanted to be. You were going to be set. You were going to be at the top, at the pinnacle of your business or of what you do for a living. You thought so, and it just didn't happen. I just think that sometimes we look to God and we go, hey, are you even there? Are you even going to answer my prayer? Do you care? Do you know that I'm calling out your name? Do you know that I could really use some help here? It used to be. It didn't matter because we just had really small circles. Like we just were in a place where, yeah, my life kind of stinks, but just around my family and, you know, we've got that really strange uncle anyways, and nobody's as weird as him. Nobody's as jacked up as that aunt. So I guess I can just fake it through life. But now we're in this day and age where everybody knows what's going on, and everybody's life out there looks picture perfect, right? I mean, they put their best foot forward, their Facebook, their Pinterest, their Instagram. Everything is always perfect. And now you're looking at your life going, man, I got nothing right. And everybody around me has everything perfect. It's like everybody else has they're living my dreams. They're driving my car. They're working my job. They're making the money that I thought I was going to do. And so we had this, not only are we comparing within among ourselves, we're comparing with the world. And it's just, whoa, I can't handle what. It's like God is blessing everybody else. And here I am. I'm not only just stuck now, it just seems like from here on out, this is going to be the new norm. This is my new normal. This is how it's going to be. Maybe you told your kids, listen, grades matter, grades matter. Their whole junior high, grades matter. And then they get to be a senior and they're like, yeah, hey, guess what? I guess grades matter. And your dreams of them going off to Harvard, now they can't hardly spell DeVry. So the dreams that you had. So what we do is we start to get into these telling ourselves the lies. Lies of, man, I'm just never, ever, 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 ever going to be happy again. That this is who I married, or this is who left me, or this is my life, this is my bank account. This is how it is, and I will never be happy again. Or we tell ourselves nothing good ever can come from this. And don't get up there, Dan, and start telling me that all things work together for good and all flowers and everything is great, because it's not. Nothing good can come from this. And then you can say, maybe even to the point where it's not even worth continuing. Continuing in the relationship, I'm just going to leave. Continuing in life, I'm just checking out. I'll just pay bills until I die, and that's it. We tell ourselves those lies over and over, and it's just a time when we start to wonder if God is even there. And I don't want this to be, well, this is going to be a downer sermon, okay? So just get ready for it. I'm so sorry, it's sometimes negative. I wish I could stand up here and say, hey, guess what? Got $1,000 for each one of you today. Just for attending. I wish I could stand up here and say, God loves you so much, he's going to bless you financially today. I wish I could stand up and say, you know what? God has got your best interests, and believe it or not, God's best interests for you line up with exactly what you think your best interests are. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say, if you had just enough faith, you could heal that relationship that's broken. If you had enough faith, you could heal that physical ailment that bothers you. If you have enough faith, I wish. I can't find it in here. But what I try to do is when I have these sort of moments in life, which are, man, this is it. This is the best. I was at my prime 10 years ago, and I didn't realize it. When I get to that place where, man, this is just not what I had planned on. What I try to do is I try to go to the scriptures and I try to find, is there anybody else like this? Has there ever been anyone else who felt this way? And I guess I got to tell you, the good news here today is, if you are a Christian, the good news is, yeah, in the New Testament, there's somebody who was at that, so I'll just wait here then, moment. And the other good news for those of you who are here and you're not really a strong believer in the Lord, as a matter of fact, you don't even know if God exists, because if God exists, then why does all the bad stuff happen to you, and why do all your friends get the blessings, and why do all things bad happen to you and all good things happen to other people? If you're that position, I've got good news for you, because I got this category that we can create together. It's in Matthew, so turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to kind of just bounce around a little bit. So Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 12. Okay, here it says, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came to dwell in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, Matthew should have just left that last verse out. What? Who cares, right? Whatever. So here's the story. Let me give you the background, okay? We won't go back and try to read it all. So here, as fast as I can tell you, because you need this as a background. John the Baptist. You know who John the Baptist was? Kind of a second cousin of Jesus, was related. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read some of the passage. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, of people born of woman, okay, that would be everybody who's ever walked on the planet, of people who are born of women, John is the greatest. So Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest human being to ever walk the planet. Of all people who ever were born of women, John the Baptist is the greatest. That was Jesus' assessment of John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist, who, same John the Baptist who, what we consider to be the guy who prepped Jesus, prepped the way for Jesus. So it was like if you've been to a boxing fight and the boxer comes out and there's somebody right behind the boxer going, you're the greatest, man, you're the greatest, you're the greatest, you're the greatest. That was John the Baptist's role. He was there going, not me, not me, but look at Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the greatest. He's the greatest. I baptize you with water, but look at what Jesus. Jesus baptized you with the Spirit. He's the man. He's the Messiah. He came. Come on, follow Jesus. Do right, do right. Follow Jesus. That was John the Baptist's role. He went out into the wilderness, and he told people, listen, you got to do right. If you don't do right, you're not going to be able to get with Jesus in the afterlife. If you want the afterlife of heaven, the promise of hope, the promise of eternity with God, then you got to get with Jesus. That was John the Baptist. He was so into Jesus that in the womb, when he was in the womb, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, told his mother, hey, I'm pregnant, and I think I'm pregnant with the Son of God, John the Baptist in the womb jumped with excitement. Now, that's how in tune John the Baptist was. Jesus calls him the greatest man to ever walk the planet. John the Baptist was the prepper for Jesus Christ. I think it's safe to say that John the Baptist was a pretty big player in our Christianity. Would you agree? I mean, this guy, he was a pretty big deal. I think besides the Apostle Paul, John the Baptist, early on, he was something. He planned the way. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist when he said, it's time for my earthly public ministry to happen. I need you to baptize me. And what John the Baptist say? Come on, man, are you kidding me? I can't even tie your shoes. I'm not worthy to tie your shoes. I need to be baptized from you. You don't baptize me. Jesus said, no, this is the will of my Father. You baptize me. John baptized Jesus. Jesus comes up out of the water, and what happens? The thunderous voice from the heavens, God, Creator, calls down. There's John. There's Jesus. And God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was what John was able to be a part of and to usher in Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. John was a player. He also got into a little bit of trouble. He told Herod that the person he was marrying was married to somebody else, and it was his brother's wife. And there was some weird connections going on. And everybody was named Herod, so if you try to do it in a study, it would get very confusing, so much so that you'd have to, like, it kind of stuff that happens down south in the United States. I don't know. Somebody's marrying somebody's cousin. I don't know. Are you honey or are you dog? I don't know. Are you cousin? Family reunion, family tree, straight up and down. Who knows? So that's what Herod says. You're married the wrong. You should not be married. That is wrong. So he ticked them off. So Herod places John the Baptist in prison. Now, back to Matthew 4, the verses that we just read. The only way you're going to understand it is if I manipulate some maps here, okay? So because I don't have a big map to show you different places, I'm going to hopefully give you some locations that make sense. So verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So John the Baptist, Herod's prison, you could go right now, not that it's a safe time to go to the Middle East, but if you went to the Middle East right now, you could go to Herod's hill, and it was in Machaerus, and there is a place there that it was the the temple of Machaerus, and that's where Herod sent John the Baptist to prison. It was in a desert. It was like if we were in Indianapolis, if John the Baptist and Jesus were in Indianapolis, John the Baptist got sent down south to Cincinnati. And then when they came and told Jesus, hey, Jesus, guess what? John the Baptist just got thrown in prison down in Machaerus. It's a desert, and the prisons then are not like the prisons now. The prisons then were you just got thrown in there and you were forgot. You better have some friends to feed you. You better have some people to come by and look at you. You know, you're going to need some help. And that's what was happening with John the Baptist. And this ear thing is about to rip my ear off. There. Okay. So, Jesus, when he hears it, verse 12, he says he departed into Galilee. So that would be like Jesus was in Indianapolis, John the Baptist was in Indianapolis, is in Indianapolis. John the Baptist gets sent down to Cincinnati, Jesus gets up, and he goes north. He goes up to Capernaum, which is on the seacoast. So if you see a map, Capernaum is way up here to the north. It's like Jesus went to St. Joe, Michigan to go hang out at the beach. Like Jesus goes on vacation, John the Baptist is in prison. That was Jesus' reaction. That's the only reason I can think that they put that verse 13 in there is so we could sense, so we get a feel for what Jesus did when he found out that one of his close friends, the greatest man to ever walk the planet besides himself, was thrown in prison. Jesus gets up and he goes the opposite direction. Now, that doesn't seem right. If somebody that I thought was a friend, a close friend, gets thrown in prison, don't you think Jesus should maybe go see him? Bake him a cake, send him a care package, go visit him. Hey, Jesus, you know, you're the Son of God. You could probably break him out of prison if you wanted to. Any of those things. Jesus goes in the exact opposite direction. And sometimes that's how I think we feel about God. God, I am sitting here and I am struggling. And now not only do I have these feelings and these issues and these thoughts, I feel like you are just abandoning me. Feel like you're just absent. Like I'm praying and I'm asking God to come in and to intervene, and I'm hearing nothing. And I get this idea that God, not only are you absent, and not only are you just you're just apathetic, you don't care, but almost like it's like you're angry at me. Like you're ticked at me. What did I do? And then all of a sudden you start to tell yourselves these lies, and I tell myself these lies. As I'll never be happy again. Nothing good could come from this. And there's no point in continuing. And so I'm just waiting here, God, whenever you decide. Just whenever I'm here, you know, this is just be me the rest of my life. This is going to be it. Are you even there? Hello? I prayed for healing. I prayed for amending this relationship. Nothing. As a matter of fact, things getting worse. Seems like God's angry, or he's apathetic, or he just is absent. And I can tell you that even at the very darkest days of your life, you can trust that he is neither angry or absent or apathetic. And I'm going to show you why, but first just let me answer that question. When John got to the end of his ministry and he looked back at the things that he then wrote down in his book, the book of John, and he wrote, for God so loved, did he say God so loved the Christian? Did he say God so loved the God-fearer? Did he say God so loved the responsible? He said God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So what he did for his anger toward you, when you think that God is angry, what did he do? He poured out his anger on Christ. So God's anger was satisfied at the cross. Did you know God's absence was satisfied at the cross? When Jesus went to the cross and God turned his back and Jesus said, man, Father, why have you forsaken me? That absence was covered. That absence was fulfilled at the cross. That apathy When you think God just doesn't care, look at this as my life and this problem. I've prayed and prayed and I've tried to get, try to change. It's still there. It's the new normal. It's the thing I can't change. God, you must not even care. His apathy was poured out on Jesus on the cross. And to be fair, okay, so this is where you can get a little mad, all right? I'm just going to give you the permission to get a little mad. To be fair, there have been times in your life when the presence of God was not wanted. You were driving to do something wrong. You planned. Not only did you plan on, you made reservations to go do something wrong. You sat down at a computer screen to do something wrong. You had her number. You didn't have her last name, but you had her number. And at that time, you're turning up your music. You're not saying, I need to hear a little worship music right now. You were turning up your music. Okay, God, never mind. I need you just to go do something, to go solve a war. Let me alone, because I've got my plan for the next couple of days, for the next week, for the next spring break. I've got it on ice. It's chilling. I've got it under the seat. I've got my thing. God, I don't want your presence here right now. There's been times in our life we all have had where we just didn't want the closeness of God. And so we, in our mind, and even in our spirit, know that there are times that he maybe withdraws. That he might withdraw his presence, but he's never withdrawn his care. And so as we look at Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to see what Jesus said when he found out about John the Baptist. This would have been, Matthew chapter 11 is about a year and a half, maybe even 2 years from Matthew chapter 4. All right, so you fast forward, John the Baptist went to prison. Jesus got up and went to the beach to hang out. John the Baptist has been in prison for a year and a half, maybe even 2 years. All the while, Jesus was doing crazy miracles, awesome things. People would just walk by and touch his garment, and they would be healed. I mean, just crazy things. And then, look, Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. It says, remember, this was a year and a half of him being in prison. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So see, here's what happens. You still have disciples. John still had disciples. Again, if you were in prison, you needed some friends, family. You needed somebody to hang out just to care for you, to give you food, whatever. So John hears the things of Jesus Christ going, hey, you're doing some pretty amazing things. Hey, I'm in prison. I've been here in prison now for a year and a half, and I hear you're doing some pretty amazing things. Verse 3, and he said to his disciples, and he said unto him, are you he that is supposed to come, or do we look for someone else? You see what he says? I mean, that's just amazing. John the Baptist sends his disciples to Jesus and says, hey, are you really the Messiah, or are we supposed to be looking for somebody else? Because right now, you're not feeling like much of a Messiah to me, because I'm sitting here in jail. And I think, is John the Baptist thinking, I could be doing some crazy great things with Jesus? I mean, we could be like this tag team. I could be proclaiming, and I could be laying things down, and I could be protecting him. And his ministry, I could be doing things for him, but I'm stuck in prison. And to be honest, the story doesn't get any better. Like, this doesn't have this great, flowery, perfect ending. Like, oh, great, John the Baptist, he appears, and now all of life is good, and he won the lottery, and it's not that. He loses his head. So then, look at what Jesus responds to him. Jesus answered and said, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Go show John these things. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So listen, disciples of John the Baptist, you go tell him that there are things happening and they're awesome things. I just don't think that that's what John really wanted to hear at that moment. It's like when you come to church and you had just a really sorry, horrible week, and like you lost your job or you had a flat, or you know, it's just like the whole world's coming down, you can't pay your bills and everything bad. And then you go into class and somebody's like, yes, I just want to praise the Lord. I had an answer to prayer. This dress that I wanted was on sale for 50% off. And so just Jesus is great and I love it. And you just want to punch that person right in the face, don't you? Like, just shut up. You got no problems. What, you wanted a dress? What, your shoe? What? Just shut up. Let me tell you problems. This is what Jesus, hey, go tell John that we're setting captives free. Okay. Go tell John we're hanging out at the beach with palm trees, that miracles are happening, and John, you stay there in prison. What a life. I mean, that's just not right. And sometimes in life, those problems that just not going to go away, and when you pray and you ask God to take them away, it's like he even makes them worse. And then here's the verse that I've never heard preached on, okay? Before I read it, I'll just say that I love sermons that give you three things and five things and do this and do that and read your Bible more and all of that's great. I love those because you have something to do and you can take it and you go with it. And this is not that. This is, I don't even know what to tell you to do with this. This is, you read your Bible and things might get worse. Yeah, pray more and things might not change. Circumstances, maybe they get worse. Serve God, and yeah, your life might not be awesome. This is not a great sermon to preach, right? And this is not one that we take an offering afterwards. We always take the offering before a sermon like this. Because who wants to sign up for this? So this is the verse. 6. After Jesus tells his disciples what to do, the disciples of John, what to say to John, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. All right, so this is a tough one to translate from Greek. So what it basically says is, blessed is the guy, happy or satisfied or joyous is the person who keeps from stumbling over me. All right, just you got to let that sink in, okay, because that's pretty deep. And this is why you're not going to hear this preached much, because doesn't sell a lot of books. You know, it's not what you're going to hear on your worship music song. God's going to do stuff that's probably going to tick you off. And your plan for your life might not be the exact same plan that he has for your life. And he says, joyous or happy or blessed or satisfied is the guy or the woman who understands that God's plan might be something not pleasant and sticks with it anyways. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge. Tomorrow's Monday morning. Yeah, you got to get up. You got to go to work. Yeah. Tough things. Tough things in life. There's hard things that happen. Some things that we won't even know the answer to until the other side of eternity. And Jesus says this thing, blessed, happy, fulfilled, content, whatever word you want to throw in there, you of the people who understand not to get tripped up because of me. Not because of Jesus' actions. Listen, what gives us eternity in heaven is what? Faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right? In him alone. His shed blood in his work on the cross of Jesus Christ is what paid my ransom. Christ's death on the cross paid. So that's not going to trip me up. I have eternity because of that action, because of what he did, and because of my faith, and that's what paid my way to get to heaven. So that's that. But what Jesus says to John's disciples is this. Hey, tell him this. Tell him not to get tripped. Tell him not to stumble. He's so close. He's close. Tell him not to stumble because of what life's circumstances are coming his way. Because those lights, listen, let me ask you this, and then we're going to close. I don't even know what time second service normally gets out. 12:30? Is that right? 12, 1? 1:30? 2? Somebody order out Chinese, Newgate, something. Okay, so if you believe this, this is what we maybe don't have to admit, but what we should admit. If you believe this, that if God wanted to, he could solve your problem right now. If you believe that, no matter what it is. You got pain, back pain, oh yeah, God could solve that. Relationship problems, yeah, God could solve that. God could intervene in his power and his sovereignty. He could intervene and he could change. He could manipulate circumstances, forces. He could manipulate an ex-wife, an ex-husband. He could manipulate circumstances to bring that thing that you're just sitting there going, I'm just waiting here then? Okay. He could make it change. That's why you pray. That's why you beg him, God, I need this to change. I need this to change. Please help me. Change this. This is what I got to have different. That's why you pray, because you have faith. You know he could if he wanted to. And he doesn't, then now all of a sudden we're left with the fact that he must want this for my life. And nobody ever wants to say that. Nobody ever wants to think that this bad thing is what God has for me. We live in a crazy culture, and Western religion, it's different than even what the first early church, how they kind of believed and how they lived out their belief. Maybe just modern day culture, maybe it's society in general, maybe it's just a perverted sense of religion that when you live right, everything should go right. Since that's not the case, if things go wrong, we kind of equate that with God's punishment. And it could very well be that the wrong, the trial, the Steve Martin prison that you're in, that you're just waiting and waiting and waiting, and God isn't changing, it very well could be that that's what God wants for you. And I hate to be that idiot to tell you that. And I'm not saying that you should just give up. And I'm not saying that you're never going to be happy again. And I'm not saying that it's not even worth continuing. I'm saying that with our faith in Christ, we have hope of eternal life, right? Not hope of a perfect life here. We have hope of an eternal life. And so as big picture as we can go, let's create this category of what we do when there is nothing that we can do. The words of Paul, it's pretty famous, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he goes before God and he said, listen, 3 seasons in my life I begged God to take away this thorn, whatever the thorn in the flesh was. He said not 3 times like in breakfast, lunch, and dinner, but like I think 3 seasons when he's like, God, are you kidding me? You know, and I don't know if it was epileptic seizures, I don't know if it was eyesight, I don't know, some say there's all kinds of speculations, but whatever it was permanent. Whatever it was humiliating. Whatever it was debilitating. There was something that Paul had that he just begged God to take away from him. And finally God said, no, because my grace is good enough for you. And then Paul penned the words that I'm not prepared, nor do I think I have the moral authority to require you to say. But Paul said, therefore will I glory in my weakness. that one thing that debilitates me, that one relationship that I just can't get past, that one illness, that one sickness, that one tragedy, that one thing, that one decision I made when I was in high school, that one decision I made when I asked her to marry me, that one decision I made when I went out that night, that one decision I just wish I would have never, it's humiliating, it's going to be with me all the time, and I'll never get past it. That's the thing that Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul says, so therefore I will glory in that. Because in my weakness, he is made strong. And again, this isn't a fluffy feel good, everything is going to work out great for you. But it's, the end is not the end. The end as we know it, is John the Baptist getting his head cut off, right? That's John. The hope that we have, and the hope that we have to remember, is that there is another side. It's eternity. And in eternity, folks, in eternity, that's where we will realize what faith on this earth will accomplish and has accomplished. I can't put pictures of what heaven's going to look like and what your mansion is going to be because you had to do this and you had to take this thorn in the flesh and you had this problem and you had this issue and you married this jerk and this kid was just a knucklehead. And I can't tell you this is what God's going to do for you, but I can tell you that there is hope. And that hope is in eternity. And when I can't promise you that this life is going to be just a beautiful bed of roses, I can tell you that heaven is going to be awesome. And that if you're living for this life, that's not what Christ was about. What Christ was about was saying, happy, content, fulfilled is the guy, the girl, who doesn't get tripped up because of me. Don't get tripped up because of what God allows into your life. Don't get tripped up because of the relationships that God just doesn't seem to mend. Don't get tripped up because Jesus hasn't healed you physically the way you think you should be healed physically. Don't get tripped up because everything is not working out the way that you thought it would financially. Don't get tripped up on what God is doing in your life. Glory in the fact that you have infirmities, because in your weakness, he can be made strong. Sometimes I think we just need to hear ourselves say this. I can be happy again. Something good can come from this. And there is a purpose to this pain. From my own story, I got to tell you, I still have struggles understanding the death of a parent. There just makes no sense to me. And the discussions me and God have is, I mean, as vulnerable and open and honest as I can be with you, they're not pretty. It's God, that makes no sense why you would take him. Why? That makes no sense. It didn't help anything. I see no good from that. And the new normal is I'm going to have to live my life and raise my kids, and they're not going to know my dad. And this, where is that coming from? Why would you do that? And all I can say is that life just doesn't solve its own problems in these kind of cases. All I can say is the hope that I will see him again in heaven, and that heaven is going to be worth whatever suffering I had here on this earth. Right? That heaven is going to be worth whatever divorce, whatever injury, whatever physical ailment, heaven is going to be worth enduring that trial, that suffering, that normal that you're in now that you're like, this is never going to change. Heaven is going to be worth enduring that. You will be happy again. And maybe not even on this earth, but heaven is going to be awesome. And we will together, around the throne of Jesus, we will praise and magnify and glorify his name for all eternity. There's hope. There's purpose. Jesus has purpose for your life, and he finds it sometimes in the pain. So all of that God is not angry. He poured that out on his son, Jesus. God is not apathetic. He cares. And he's not absent. He is right with you. And we thank him for it. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for the passage of Scripture that we can look to when our life isn't perfect, and when troubles come, and when troubles continue, and when problems don't get solved. Father, we can look to you and we can still have faith in the fact that you have an unending love for us, and that you have an undeniable purpose for us. Father, even in our pain, we can look to you for strength, and it's a strength that only comes from you. Thank you for preserving the story of John.